On behalf of my family, I wish you and your family a very happy new year. I trust it's got off to a great start. I don't know about you, but I have joined countless numbers of people reflecting back on the past of 2017, looking forward to what the Lord has in store in 2018. And something I find ironic this last week is that as I thought back to 2017, it seems like everyone spends so much energy and puts forth so much effort into trying to portray ourselves as being strong and being independent. And then at the start of every new year, we spend so much energy and we put forth so much effort into making resolutions. You know, I resolve in 2018 that I'm going to get into better physical shape. Maybe you've made that commitment already this year. I'm going to focus on a balanced diet. I'm going to eat only foods that are good for me. I'm going to join a gym. I'm going to stick to my plan each and every week. And if I do go to Portillo's or to Giordano's, by God's grace, I'm going to practice self-control and only eat one Italian beef or two slices of deep dish. People resolve to get into better physical shape. People resolve to get into better financial shape. I'm going to make a budget this year. I'm going to stick to it each month. I'm not going to let up. I'm going to cut back on frivolous spending. I'm going to save more. I'm going to boost my retirement plan, make more investments. These are the kinds of resolutions that are made all across the world. And the irony of making resolutions is it proves to everyone just how weak and needy we really are. We spend all year trying to say we're strong, we're independent, and then we resolve to be somebody that we were not the year before, proving we're weak and needy. The reality of 2017 in our physical, our financial, our emotional, our spiritual condition was that we were all weak and needy people. And not to discourage you, just to remind you and me, the reality of 2018, when it comes to our condition, we are still weak and needy people. We cannot get caught in thinking that a diet or an exercise plan or our job or our bank account or our retirement plan or that our friends or our family or even our sports teams, these finite people, these finite things, we think will give us the security we desperately crave, but we find out every year that these things, they're finite, they let us down. There's no security truly in them. There's only security in the all-powerful God. He's the only one that can provide each of us with the firm foundation that we desperately need. And he's perfectly designed it this way. He's designed us to be desperately weak and needy people who need to cry out to him, trust in him for all that we need. So as we start the new year off together, I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 13. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. You're needing to use the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you. You can find Hebrews 13 on page 1072. As we come to the Lord's table this morning to have communion with him, we are in essence coming to the Lord and we're saying who we are. We're acknowledging we are desperately weak and needy people. We're wretched sinners, desperately needing the Lord's mercy and his grace. And as the author of Hebrews closes out his letter in verses 18 and 19, as you kind of skim through those verses, you see him acknowledging his need for the Hebrew people to pray for him. He asks them to pray for him. For some reason, this author was separated from his people. and he longed to be reunited with them, and he's asking them to pray for him. And then we see in verses 20 and 21, he returns the favor, and he prays for the Hebrew people. He closes out his letter with this benediction. Would you focus on verses 20 and 21 as I read them? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So from this benediction, his prayer this morning, I would like to share with you two commitments for the new year. I'd encourage each of you to join me in making these two commitments. In 2018, it's imperative for you and for me to be faithfully proclaiming how God has saved us. Verse 20 makes it abundantly clear that God's provided everything we need for our salvation. Verse 20 identifies God as the God of peace. The God of peace, what does he provide for us? He provides us peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus. We need that peace. Because without Christ, the Bible is very clear that all of us were brought forth in iniquity. We're born sinners. We are sinners. And we sang this truth about God this morning. Comes right out of Isaiah 6:3, where it says God is holy. He's without sin. We're sinners. He's without sin. There's separation there. The earth is filled with the glory of God. And as sinners without Jesus Christ, we have a problem. We're in need. The Bible says without Christ, we are enemies of God. We're hostile towards him. We're unable to please him. We're lost. And the reason we're lost is because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds. We're in desperate need of peace with God in this situation. And the good news that we celebrate as we worship around the table is that God showed us the only way to peace with him. 2 Corinthians 4 goes on and says that God shined in our hearts the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and he gave us the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What this means is God opened our eyes to the gospel. He enabled us to clearly see ourselves for who we are, weak and needy people, sin and guilty before God, and he taught us from his word that the penalty for our sin is death. It's separation from God. And he points out clearly there is no way that we can atone for our sins. But he showed us that in Christ, he reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. So the God of peace, verse 20, provides us peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 goes on and says that God provides all we like sheep, the great shepherd, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the beginning of creation, God's plan was for all people to be considered sheep. From the greatest, most powerful person in the world to the least of people on this earth, every person is to be considered sheep. And as sheep, that means we are in desperate need of a shepherd. I've learned that sheep are the most helpless animals on the earth. It boggles my mind that if a sheep gets trapped where they fall and lie on their back and their legs are flailing up in the air, they will die in that position unless a shepherd comes and lovingly turns them and puts them gently back on their feet. They cannot survive without a shepherd. And that's who we are. Sheep, literal sheep, they need a shepherd to protect them from predators, so do we. They need a shepherd to lead them to the green pastures to eat from and to the pure and still waters to drink from, so do we. We know that because of what we've read already this morning in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We can't survive without the Good Shepherd. And Jesus identifies himself to us as the Good Shepherd in John 10. He says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. His friend, the Apostle Peter, said that the Good Shepherd bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you're straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Our Lord Jesus, Hebrews 13:20, is the great shepherd. He is the overseer of the sheep. And the good news about him as a great shepherd is he never loses any one of his sheep. Wow. In John 10:11, he said he's a good shepherd, and he carries on in that chapter saying that his sheep hear his voice, he knows them, and they follow him. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he goes on and says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Our salvation is secure in the Great Shepherd. God provides all we like sheep, the Great Shepherd, through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue to see how God's provided everything we need for salvation in verse 20, he's provided for our salvation by putting the Great Shepherd to death for our sins. In verse 20, as you look at that verse here, you'll see the words dead and blood being used, and they're used for a very specific reason. John Piper emphasized that no salvation would be accomplished by the mere bleeding of Jesus. His bleeding to death is what makes his blood shedding crucial. So these two key words in verse 20, dead and blood, they teach us that in his shed blood and death on the cross, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, fulfilled all of his Father's legal demands for our sins. Christ's shed blood and death was so important because of the truth recorded in Hebrews 9. Would you hold your place in chapter 13 and just go back a few chapters and look at why his blood, his death was essential for our salvation. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. His death, his blood was essential because of the truth of Hebrews 10:4. Where it says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. You see, all those Old Testament sacrifices mentioned, they served their purpose. Their purpose was to provide a temporary solution for God's people's sin problems. But those animals, as you just read in Hebrews 10:4, those bulls, those goats, none of those could totally atone for the sins of mankind. But what those sacrifices in the Old Testament could not accomplish, Jesus the Great Shepherd accomplished. He became a man. We just celebrated his birth. He perfectly obeyed God's laws on this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was our substitute on the cross. He shed his blood and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And the good news that we celebrate this morning around the Lord's table is that he didn't stay dead. God provided for our salvation. How? By raising the great shepherd back to life. You see this in verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. That eternal covenant there is mentioned in Luke 22. When Jesus talks about the new covenant with his disciples at the Last Supper, shortly before he died. And in Luke 22, verse 20, we will look at that as we come to the table this morning. He told his disciples, "This cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so he's referencing to something that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And you can read about the new covenant. And basically, to sum it up, it's God's commitment to forgive and to preserve his people. And so Jesus' shed blood and death completely secured the Father's new and eternal covenant, as it says in verse 20 of Hebrews 13. Forgiveness and preservation for his people has been granted and applied. Notice what the author of Hebrews said about all of this new and eternal covenant. He quotes from Jeremiah in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll draw your attention to verses 14 through 18 where you will find it. The author said, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." That is good news for us today. We do not have to continually offer up the blood of a bull or a goat to provide a temporary solution for our sins. We come to the table recognizing it's been once for all paid in full by the Lamb of God, the great shepherd of the sheep. On the third day, the Father raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1:20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And as one pastor put it, this confirmed the Father's acceptance of his Son's death as ratification of the new and the eternal covenant. You see, when Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ had not been raised, then your faith in you is futile and you're still in your sins." What Paul's saying here is not that the resurrection was the price that was paid for your sins. He meant that the resurrection proved something. And what did it prove? It proved that Christ fully absorbed the penalty for your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. It proved that his death satisfied his Father's wrath toward our sins. It proved that he paid in full, once and for all, with his blood, the necessary punishment, penalty, price for our sins. It enabled us to receive forgiveness. And so the bodily resurrection that we're talking about here from verse 20 of Hebrews 13, this is something that is an essential fundamental of our faith. It is a key to our faith. Without the bodily resurrection of the great shepherd Jesus Christ, there'd be no reason for us to come together this morning to sing. There would be no reason for me to be standing up here and preaching the word of God. There'd be no reason for us to come around the table to commune with him, because if he did not rise from the dead, we wouldn't be able to commune with him. Our faith would be in vain, verse 17 says. Be futile, we'd still be in our sins. But like we've heard at the beginning of the service in Romans 6, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the good news is that all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, as Savior, they'll no longer be in their sins. Hold your place in Hebrews 13 and notice the promise that God gives us in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. The author quotes Jesus. He quotes the Father here. He says, "I'll be merciful toward their iniquities and I'll remember their sins no more." Hebrews 13:20, it refers to Jesus as our Lord. Our Lord. And it's important to understand, yes, Jesus is Lord of all, but he is not Lord in the same way to all people. For those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he is Lord in the sense he is our Savior. But for those of you who have not received Christ, for those who have rejected Christ, he is still Lord. But he's Lord in the sense that he is the judge. And friends, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never submitted to him as the sovereign master of your life, the Bible is clear. There is coming a day where you will stand before the Lord guilty and condemned because of your sins. And the holy, righteous judge, the Lord, he'll cast you into the lake of fire. Will you be eternally tormented for your sins and for rejecting Jesus Christ? That's bad news. Nobody wants to hear that. But God's given us good news that trumps that news. And the good news is that in his great love, he's made it possible for you to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life instead of this judgment that awaits you. We sang about this good news already this morning as a church. Christ, the Lamb of God, came to rescue sinners. He came to meet our desperate need, born to bring forgiveness, born for Calvary. Alleluia! Hope has come. We once were slaves in misery till he appeared and set us free. And so, friends, if you are still bound in your sin, still in your sin this morning, God says in his word that now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so I urge you right where you are sitting, if this is you, to start the new year off right and make the most important decision you can ever make, not only just for this year, but for the rest of your life. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He will save you. He will give you new life, eternal life. He will set you free. For my brothers and sisters who know Jesus Christ, have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to join me in 2018, committed to faithfully proclaiming how God has saved you. And secondly, to continually trust in God to provide for us. Look at verses 20 and 21 again at Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What I'm so thankful for as a child of God this morning is that God doesn't just save me and then say, okay, there you go, you're saved, fend for yourself. Verse 21 says that he equips us. Our great shepherd equips us with everything good to do his will. And so thinking about that relationship I have with the Father as his child, and then thinking, wow, It was Friday. I got to get this stuff right. I celebrated my daughter's 5th birthday. And it's just amazing how fast time is flying. It seems like just yesterday we brought our beautiful gift home from Taiwan at 10 months old. And I was thinking, wow, there was never a time in that 10th month of her life where we got her into our house and we said, okay, Mickey, here's the kitchen. Take advantage of whatever you need. Here's your bathroom, shower, sink, toilet. Have at it. Here's your bedroom. Please clean the sheets each week. Clean your room. If you run into any problems or if you need anything from us, all you got to do is just ask. We'll see what we can do. Do you think we would have done that as parents of a 10-month-old? No. Okay, that's absurd for any parent to even think of doing such a thing to his child that young. And spiritually, that's not at all what God does to us either. He doesn't save us and then make us try to fend for ourselves. Romans 8:32 says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and will also with him graciously give us all things. That means God will give us all that we need to live for his glory, to do his will, as it says in Hebrews 13:21. My friends, to do God's will, boil that down, what does it really mean? It means to live like Jesus. The author of Hebrews quoted Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, where Jesus said, I delight to do your will. I come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. And so, verse 21, doing God's will simply means living like Jesus. And if you've been saved for a long time, you know that living like Jesus, that is a lifelong process. It does not just happen the moment we trust Christ and now we're completely like Christ. We still have the struggle of sin trying to rule and reign in our hearts. Lifelong process. We can't do this in our own strength. And the good news is we don't have to live like Jesus in our own strength. The same power that was used to raise the great shepherd from the dead is the same power that the great shepherd gives us to live like him. That means a lot of things to you and I this morning. You're married because he's risen and he's equipped us. That means we have everything we need to live like Jesus in our marriage. Parents, we have everything we need to live like Jesus in the way we raise our children. Young people, we have everything we need to live like Jesus under your parents' authority and even your teacher's authority as you're in school. Employees, we have everything we need. We are fully equipped to live like Jesus in the workplace. As we serve at Faith Baptist Church this year, this truth in verse 21 means we are equipped. He's given us everything we need to live like Jesus in all the various ministries that we serve. That word equip literally means to repair a torn net or to set a broken bone, to put it back into place. And I can relate with that. Have you ever broken a bone before? Raise your hand so I can see who has had that experience like me. I had such a great track record. I thought, wow, I've never broken a bone in my body. And then 2009 came. Diving into third base for church league softball, I broke all four metacarpals, snapped my hand in half. And I was in a lot of pain. And all I could think of was the things that I really enjoy, I'll never be able to do again because of this break. I wanted to be able to play golf. I wanted to be able to, believe it or not, play softball again. I wanted to be able to still play guitar. You kind of need your left hand to move in order to play guitar and all these other sports that I so enjoy. And so instead of going to my doctor right there in the city I was living in, I went across the river to a specialist. And this specialist was able to set my bones back in place without any surgery, praise God. And he put a great cast on it that protected my hand. And by God's grace, my hand is fully restored back to health. And I can do those things. As sinners, you and I are weak and needy. We are worn and broken. And there's nothing that we can do on our own to heal ourselves, to put our lives back together so that we can be useful to God. And the good news for us this morning as we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection around his table is that what we cannot do, God did. He mends our wounded heart. He sets our broken bones so they will heal. And he doesn't do this so that we can then go on and live for ourselves. That's not his point in doing this. He does this so that we can, verse 21, do his will. Live like Jesus. Live for the glory of God alone. Verse 21 goes on and says, our great shepherd will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He will work in us, but that doesn't mean that we're to be passive in this process. Because you can read Philippians 2, where it indicates we're to work in cooperation with his work. We're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And don't take this verse out of context and make it mean what it doesn't. The Bible is clear. Ephesians 2, we are still saved by God and God alone. It's not us. It's by his grace we're saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. When you think about our salvation, in fact, our repentance and our faith, those two things, they're gifts from God. They're not something we womped up on our own. God the Father saves us. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We're going to be looking at Ephesians this year, starting next week. He's chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Philippians 2 goes on and says, it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he wants us to cooperate with him as he works in us. And that fits Ephesians 2:10 so nicely into God's work. God's salvation plan for our lives. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look closely at that verse. It says, God's prepared beforehand the good works that we should do. But you and I, we must cooperate. Verse 10 says we must walk in these. And so what does that mean for us today in 2018 and for this year? It means that every day of our lives should be, Lord, because of your amazing grace and love that you've shown me through Christ, I want to please you. Equip me today. And this year, to do what is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And the beauty is, when we live this way and commit to this life, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 says, we'll get all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so I'd say Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 this morning have adequately prepared our hearts for worship around the Lord's table. These two verses have reminded us this morning that salvation is not about us. The Christian life is not about us. It's all about the glory of the Lamb of God who gave himself for the sheep. And so, friends, if you're not committed to faithfully proclaiming how God has saved you, and continually trusting God to provide you, if you're not committed to this all the days of 2018, then sadly, you will be living for an insignificant purpose this year. God has created us for his glory. He wants us to live every day of our lives glorifying him by enjoying him forever. He's given us everything we need for our salvation through Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we need to live for his glory through his Spirit and his Word. So let's rely on him as weak and needy people. Depend on him. And let's faithfully proclaim how he has saved us. And let's continually trust in him to provide us with everything we need to glorify him in the year 2018.